But a few years ago, I don't know whether you remember, I don't know whether you were here, but on Christmas Day, I dressed up as a Christmas tree. Anyone remember that? Yeah, it was good times. I can't actually remember why, but it was fun, so that was good. And I think dress-ups is a kind of fun game, whether it's a costume party or putting on your best or worst Christmas sweater, or maybe a full Christmas suit. I'm really disappointed, Andrew. Oh, he's got it on. Good. Yeah, excellent. So if you're wearing a full Christmas suit this morning, you're obviously in the mood to celebrate. It's good to dress up. Dressing up makes you feel like you're part of something. You're in it. You're involved. And I'm sorry we couldn't put on our nativity play this year at Carol's, because it's great seeing the kids get dressed up to tell the story, to relive the story, be part of the story. The thing is, though, once you take off the wings, you're no longer an angel. And once you remove the tea towel, you're no longer a shepherd. And take off the gold tinsel and you are no longer the star. Remove the dress up and you're back to being just you. We just read in John 1:14, it says, "The Word became flesh. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." And not a dress up. Not a dress up, not a temporary costume. No, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. This is one of the many parts of the Christmas story that rock my world. So God in the flesh. And as we sung just a little bit earlier, veiled in flesh the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. God in the flesh. There's nothing really quite like it, because we're physical beings. We're made for physical interaction. Now, I'm really glad we've got the ability to live stream and that people are tuning in from all over the place. That's really excellent. I'm glad we can do that. But as we've found over the last couple of years, we can't live our lives only online. We can't live forever isolated and detached. It's special when we can come together, but there's something that's unrepeatable, something that's amazing when God comes to us. John chapter 1 that we just read moves from word to the light and then back to the word. And I spoke a little bit about this last night. Isaiah speaks of Jesus' coming as though the light is breaking through the darkness. And John is the same. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light that gives light to everyone. And don't we need that light? Don't we need that breakthrough? Don't we need that hope, that peace, that joy? Into our despair, our distress, into our darkness steps the light of the world. The Word became flesh. And that Word was with God, that was God, that was there in the beginning. The Word through whom all things were made. In whom was life, in whom was light for all. That Word became flesh. Not transformed into flesh, not a makeover or a renovation, not one thing made into something else. He doesn't stop being the Word in order to be flesh, but continues as Word to the full. It became flesh. It means that it is as flesh. In flesh, he came into the world to be the Word. What was spoken, what was promised, what was hoped for, what was prophesied is now visible in the flesh. It's a continuing theme in John that we've probably seen over the last 18 months or so. In Nicodemus, he says that Jesus is the teacher who has come from God. The crowd says that he is the prophet who was to come. And then Jesus declares that he is the light that has come into the world. And he is the bread of God that comes down from heaven. And that he has come that they may have life and have it to the full. And when he stands before Pilate, he declares, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. And every one of those statements, Jesus is coming to us. The truth, the life, the bread, the light, the prophet, the teacher, the word has come into the world. And something that we only knew as an idea or a concept, something that was the subject of stories and history. There's something like summer, I feel like, this year. It's a thing of legend, but maybe it's coming now. Something we just know as an idea or a concept. Something now has come to us in the flesh. The idea of God with us. God with us. It moves from a belief to a living, breathing baby. The word became flesh. It's strong. It's heavy. It's the most crude way of putting it. And not became man, not took on a body. John puts it most bluntly, casting aside any doubt about the genuineness of Jesus' humanity. A real birth, a physical birth with labor pains, anxious hearts, with tears of joy and relief, an immensely and an intensely human experience. And we're so used to this story. We've heard it before, probably. But it's completely unexpected, completely scandalous that God would take on human form. And not temporarily, not as in a costume, not just an appearance, but that he would take the humble position of a baby. The one who made the vast reaches of the universe becomes so small, so vulnerable. I hope we never lose the wonder of it all. Even if we think we get it, even if we think we know the story, even if we think we understand the incarnation, that God would come down to earth in the flesh. I hope that we get caught up in the significance, the wonder, the beauty, the enormity of the word in flesh. Word became flesh. And the world that the word had made, he now makes his home. Literally, the word used is that he pitched his tent. And now for me, tents equals camping. And camping equals flies and rain and bad toilets and uncomfortable sleep, which also equals setting up a tent and then packing up a tent again. You get in there and you get out of there, and thankfully the whole thing is temporary. That's my mind of tents. Maybe you love it. Good for you. But John doesn't use it to emphasize the temporary nature of the tent. But that for Jesus, this is a kind of a second home, a home away from home. He made his home among us. And in this tent-pitching word, John also evokes the story of the Exodus, with God tenting with his people in the desert, dwelling with them, being for them, behind and before them. It also evokes the promise, I will be your God and you will be my people. Jesus dwells, he tabernacles, he tents with us. That Old Testament image finds its perfect fulfillment in the Word made flesh. It's about God's presence. Emmanuel, God with us. And then John 1:14 takes a dramatic turn, makes it personal. It says he's dwelling among us. As Eugene Peterson puts it in the Message version, he moved into the neighborhood. And I love that neighborhood image. I'm picturing the classic suburban cul-de-sac that I grew up in. Kids riding their bikes down the middle of the street. A family playing cricket in the front yard. That was my family, always. Another family maybe working on a car in the driveway. You know, you've got to move the Commodore to get to the Tirana. That kind of image. Someone's doing the mowing. And then once one person starts doing the mowing, then someone else is also doing the mowing. And another soon follows. Conversations over the fence, if there are fences at all. Sharing stories. Sharing life. God moved into the neighborhood. But reality isn't always like that. The other day, our current next door neighbors, they just moved out. And they'd been there a couple of years and we'd barely said a word. I'd tried a few times, but just didn't really ever get anywhere. Often the realities of our world are that we're fractured, separated, distant. And maybe you're feeling that right now. And maybe Christmas is a time of feeling separated and distant. God has made the first move, though. God makes the move to come and be with us. And not to be that standoffish neighbor who you don't really know, but to be with us, live with us, dwell with us, breathe our air, walk our streets, get to know us. As it was for the original readers of John's Gospel some 2,000 years ago, so it is for us. The message to us this Christmas, God is here. God is here, and what we see is his glory, God's glory on display. Like the windows at Meijer in the city, there's a display, and you can go and see it, appreciate it, recognize it. Stop. Stand there and stare. John writes, we have seen his glory. This is the radiance of his goodness, the magnificence of his greatness. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Isn't Christmas a time, a season of fullness? Full stockings, full Santa sacks, full stomachs and festive snacks. Full homes of family and friends, full days until the holidays end. Full hopes. Full hearts. Jesus is full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. They're like a stocking filled right to the top. Bursting out. Like a cup overflowing with Christmas punch. Like a plate packed with all the meats and salads and that you could fit in, some that you couldn't really fit anyway, but you put on there. Jesus is full of grace, full of truth, completely, perfectly. Often we play grace and truth off like they're in tension, like we need to balance grace with some truth. Walk a tightrope while we try and get it right. Jesus embodies both fully, always, and in everything. He embodies them both. He doesn't become less truthful in order to express grace or less gracious with expressing truth. No, Jesus is full, full of grace, full of truth. And we're going to sing these words out in a moment. I'm looking forward to singing them. He rules the world with truth and grace. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. Grace and truth, righteousness and love. That is how he came. That is how he approaches us. He comes into our world, into our lives, into our moments, into our mess, into our fears, into our futures. He comes with grace and truth. And we reflect that to one another. We deal with one another in grace and truth. Not either or, but both and. So take that into your Christmas celebrations today. Take it with you when you go back to the office or work, to school. Take it into your home, into your family. That we would embrace both grace and truth, and refuse to let go of either one of them. Then we're showing Jesus to the world. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. God is here with us, and God is here for us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the way that you come to us. In our need, you come to us in grace and truth. And God, would we celebrate you this day and every day? And would we take that same grace and truth with us wherever we go? Lord, that people would see you, see your glory, see the radiance of your goodness on display. And Lord, that we would praise your name. And Lord, we declare this morning that you rule the world with truth and grace. Lord, would we see that, love that, and proclaim that wherever we go. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.